Guys. And if you're in children's church, you could head there right now. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. That's going to be our text this morning. Just a couple words before we start. I noticed that it's a little full in here, and I want to talk about that just really quickly, is we want to make sure that everyone in this church feels safe. And so if you're coming to the church, here's what I'm going to do. Because it's a little full, if you are nervous or about COVID and it's like, man, it's a little full, what are we going to do? I think what we're going to start doing is next week, we're going to open up the downstairs and we're going to have a TV feed downstairs for you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you call Manor your church family home, I'd ask you to do one of two things. If you're noticing that the church is a little bit more full than usual, meaning that there are chairs out in the foyer, I think it would be a great way to welcome and host people if you would be willing just to sacrifice for that week watching the service downstairs. And I know it's bad. You come to church, watch church on a little teeny TV when you probably could watch church on your big screen at home. But I'm just saying, like, if we want to be considerate to people who might be a little bit nervous, we don't want to make them feel scared or unwanted. So if you want to give up your seat so that someone else could have it, that'll be downstairs. And also, if you're feeling nervous too, the feed will probably be downstairs as well, just in case. It's a good problem to have. It's a problem. It's a good problem to have. But I don't know any way to solve it other than to tell you not to be at church. So there's that. So going on from there, I want you to look at, I want you to know that we're going through a series on Matthew, and we're doing it a little differently. We're going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but I'm not preaching the whole way through. What I'm asking you to do is I have a section of scripture that I would actually like you to read that we're going to have for the week. And I'd like you to read a little bit of on your own, and then I would like you to come to church and hear a passage that we are going to preach on from that section of Scripture. And then what I would like you to do is, there's a third section of Scripture in that bigger passage where I would like you to be in a small group. And the reason for that is because I believe that what is necessary for personal growth in Jesus is not only hearing the Word, it's actually coming to the place where you open up the Word and go, this is what the Word of God says in my life, and this is where my heart is at with it. And I don't know any other place to do that in a small group. So I'll give you two options for that. Number one, come to church on Sunday at 9 o'clock, and I will be here, and then we will go through a passage of Scripture together. Or if you're not up for that because you want your extra 15 minutes of sleep, what I would ask you to do is get together with two or three other believers during the week, open up the passage, and I will give you some questions. But it's so important to be in the Word together with other believers, because that gauge of where you're at isn't best done here, right? To be able to share, this is what God's Word says, and this is where I'm struggling with it in this setting, is a little harder than usual. And you need that. You need that for spiritual growth. So just for you know. So let's open up the Word of God, and we are going to look at Matthew chapter 5, all the way to verse 11 this morning. And I think it's very fitting that we talk about the Beatitudes during this time. So, clicker, and let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, okay? And it says this, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples came to him." Now I want you to pause that for a second, and I want you, if you have notes or your Bible, you feel like writing your Bible, I want you to circle the word crowds, mountain, and disciples. Okay? I want you to do that real quick. Because here's what's about to happen. Is Jesus is starting his public ministry, right? We just talked about John the Baptist coming and proclaiming the kingdom of God. We talked about the other day how Jesus called the apostles to be fishers of men, and he starts preaching, and he starts healing people, and all of a sudden, crowds come, and he starts preaching to them. It's creatively called the Sermon on the Mound. And the reason it's called the Sermon on the Mound is because he preaches on a mountainside. So there you go. There's a little bit of creativity for you. But I want you to see in verse 1, something interesting happens, okay? Jesus sees the crowd, and then he starts teaching. And I think that's very key, because what is about to happen here is that we learn right away that Jesus is not interested in leaving the crowd as a crowd, okay? He wants to take the crowd and take them into, make it the church, right? So look at what it says. He's seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and then he sat down and his disciples came to him. Here's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is not interested in a crowd for crowd's sake, as he wants to take the crowd and transform them into the church. And so what he's about to say from Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and it is probably the most famous sermon you will ever hear, okay? I think I do a pretty good job in preaching if people talk about the sermon after the service, okay? Oh, that was a good sermon, great job, Pastor Dan, all that kind of thing. I think I do a really good job if I'm preaching and people are still talking about it come Wednesday. But here you have Jesus preaching a sermon, and we still talk about it 2,000 years later. It is one of the most famous and well-known sermons in history. And yet, I want to say that it's probably one of the least obeyed. Okay? And the reason for that is Jesus is going to come and say some really outlandish things in the next three chapters. Things that don't seem natural to us, things that don't seem right to us, things that are going to say counterintuitive. He's going to say, hey, you think right is left, and I'm going to say the other way around, up is down, and all that kind of thing. He's going to take what you and I think about relationships, about romance, about money, about loving our enemies, and he's going to turn it all up on his head, and he's going to say something totally different, because he's trying to thin out the crowd, right? He's not interested in crowds. He's interested in taking the crowd and making it the church. And I think that speaks to you and for me, you and me today, because I think what that says for me personally is I have to care more that you follow God than I do about a full building. Right? So that means I got to give you the truth. And if it lands, great. And if it does, and if you're offended by it, I'm sorry. But you have to understand, we're not about crowds here. We're about taking crowds and making them disciples. So that's the first thing I want to say. The other thing I want to say is I want you to circle the word mountain. Okay? And if you look at Matthew and mountains all throughout the gospel, mountains play a pivotal role in the book. In fact, if you took the theme of mountain and you went through the entire Bible, you would find that God has a lot of encounters on peoples on mountains. And what I want to say with this is don't miss the symbolism that's going on here, okay? Because what Jesus is doing on the mountain is he's about to say he's the new Moses. Remember what I said about Matthew. Matthew is a book that is arguing to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. So every story about Jesus, everything he did, even which teachings Matthew includes, all serve to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And so here's what happens, is Jesus preaches on the mountain. Who else gave the law on the mountain? Well, it was Moses. Moses had an encounter with God on the mountain and came down and said, this is how you're to live. You shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. You shall be honest. You know, all that kind of thing. And here's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to come and say, you've heard it said, and then he's going to say, but I say to you, and then he's going to give you a new law and a new way of living. And he's going to, by doing that, he's saying, I'm the new Moses, I'm the better, I'm the real Moses, I'm better than Moses. And so by that, he's establishing something, and he's about to say something that is really, really hard. And I want you to catch who he's talking to. He's talking to people who think that they are close to God, right? The Jewish people. He's preaching at them. And so I think you have to understand, remind yourselves that that's very key for us today, because I think that there are a lot of us who grew up in this building who are familiar with God. And then when we hear the Word of God speak, we tune out because what happens is we've heard it before. This is something that I personally struggle with because I'm a pastor. I've heard everything, every analogy, every joke. I have books and resources on sermon illustrations I can give. I know exactly where a preacher is going to go. It's gotten to the point where a preacher can spend, probably take 3 minutes, and I can tell you what kind of theology is, where he's going to go with the passage, and what kind of jokes he's going to tell just by 3 minutes. And the problem is, for me personally, I can tune out because I've heard it before. And me personally, I have to fight against that with everything that I have, because when I've heard it before, I might miss out on something that God is trying to say to me. So I want you to hear that, is that he's preaching to people who think that they're close to God, and he's going to say some things that are really, really, really hard. Okay? But he starts with the Beatitudes. And I think the Beatitudes are really important, because without the Beatitudes, the blessings in his sermon, whatever he says next will crush you, right? Because he's about to say some pretty hard things. And it's in the context of the Beatitudes that we understand God's heart. God's heart for you and for me. So with that, I want to look at what the Beatitudes say. So please follow along with me as we look around, look at Scripture this morning. And it says this. Going on, next one. It says this in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is the reading of God's word. So here's what I want to say. Just a few things if you're going to take notes real quick about the Beatitudes. Number one is you need to look at the Beatitudes as a sermon introduction. Okay? So number one, right, sermon introduction, Beatitudes. Okay? So remember, this is a full thought that Jesus is preaching for 3 chapters. And I don't know about you, but when you read your Bible and you open it up, you have those little headings, the Beatitudes, love one another, all those kind of things. Those are very helpful for me to know what Jesus is talking about at a certain time. But it's also misleading too, because it kind of tells you, okay, here's a thought and here's a break and here's a thought and here's a break. And then that's not the way the Beatitudes work. The Beatitudes are a part of a long word or sermon. Okay? So you need to look at the Beatitudes as an introduction to a sermon. Okay? That's the first thing I would say. Number two is you need to understand that the Beatitudes are not, it's about a person, not people. Okay? Hear this out really carefully, because I made this mistake too. It's about a list of the different things that a person who is blessed is like. So in other words, it's not saying this. Blessed are you if you have no money. Blessed are you if you depressed or cry all the time. Blessed are you if people walk all over you. It's not saying, blessed are these kinds of people and these kinds of people and these kinds of people and these kinds of people. It's a list of the kind of person that is one kind of person is blessed. And you need to look at the progression of thought in it, because what happens, he says, you're blessed by this. And then what follows after in chapters, and the rest of chapter 5, all the way to verse 7, is that he focuses on the individual, you and me, right? So it's not blessed are the different kinds of people. It's blessed, this is the kind of person that is blessed by God. You understand? Not with me if you get it? Okay, all right. And number three, I want to stress this one most importantly, and this is probably the take-home one if you're going to get one. It's a blessing, not a cursing. Okay? Jesus starts his sermon with a blessing, not a cursing. When you look up the word blessing and you look up what the definition of it, it is translated blessing 44 times in the New Testament. It's translated happy 5 times, and it's translated happier once. And it's this idea that you are blessed, that you are favored, that it is a good thing. And I want you to catch that, because everything that God asks for us should be for our good, not for our bad. And here's what I want to say about that is, some of you this morning have grown up in church, and you've heard all these things that are that Jesus said is hard, and you think that it is to steal away your joy. And that is not true, okay? Is because what happens is that Jesus comes as an infant, rises, teaches, lives out his life, dies for your sin, so that you can have joy in life. Well, ancient Christian leaders used to say that the purpose of Christian life is to glorify God and enjoy God. And one of my favorite authors, John Piper, said it this way. He said this. He said, our purpose in life should be to glorify God by enjoying God. Meaning this, is that you and I should look at our relationship with God as something good. Not something that's going to crush you, that is something good for you. And that it is happy, that it's favored. That, think about it this way, is that Jesus is saying, let me give a couple of illustrations about this. Imagine you're at the Shell gas station in town, and you're behind one of those people that has a shoebox of lottery tickets. And they're checking, and you just want to pay your gas. And you just get really mad at them because they're spending 20 minutes trying to figure out if they're a millionaire, and you just want to get out of there. Pet peeve. Okay, I'm going on. So if you stop and ask that guy, hi, why are you spending all the money on lottery tickets? We might raise an eyebrow at you and say, well, shouldn't you know why I'm spending all the lottery tickets? I want the money. And you're like, okay, well, what are you going to do with all the money? Well, I want the house, and I want to quit my job, and I want this, and I want that. And you're like, okay, well, why do you want all those things? And they probably, if they dug deeper, they would probably say something like this. They would probably say, I'm looking to be satisfied in life, that there's a longing in my heart where I don't want to have all the stress, and I don't want to have to do all this thing. I just want to fulfill the longing and satisfaction in my heart. And that's what it means to be blessed. Jesus says, what kind of person is fulfilled, satisfied? These are the kinds of things that a person does when they're satisfied and fulfilled. And then the rest of the rest 5-7 is how you go about living it out. Okay. Imagine it like this. Suppose for Pastor Appreciation Month, you wanted to buy me a $64,000 car. Okay. Look at that. Isn't that a beautiful car? And you say to me, hey Dan. We just want to bless you. You're a great pastor. You're better than Billy Graham. You're just awesome. We just want to bless you. The church pulled money together, and here's a car. Enjoy it. Be blessed. Have our favor. Have fun. So I'm like, oh, thank you, church. I'm going to stay here forever. And so here's what happens. Is the next week, you see me pull into the gas station, and you see me fill it up with regular gas, right? And you go, didn't Dan read the... You come up to me and say, Dan, didn't you read the sticker on the gas cap that says you need premium fuel? And I go, ah, those Jaguar people, they don't know what they're doing. Like, I'm just going to fill it up. And so I did it. And you walk away and say, Dan's an idiot. And you'd be right. You'd be right. But let's say I take it a step further and I neglect oil changes. And I neglect taking care of it. I neglect taking it off roads. In fact, here's what I start doing. I start racing around all the road construction signs and 3Ls. These are the big ones, the big potholes. And I start moving and I start bumping that thing. And I'm like, you know what? Not only do I want to do that, I'm going to take it off roading. Okay? And you go, that's ridiculous. Our pastor is dumb. Like, And here's what I want to say. You and I would look at that and say, that is the most ridiculous thing that I've ever done. And yet that's exactly what you and I do with our lives, is that God has given us this good relationship with him, this life, and he has a way for us of taking care of it because he wants us to enjoy it, to be blessed by it, to have our longings satisfied by this life. And yet we say, God, God's just trying to steal my joy. I'll do it my way. And then what happens is, just like the car, what is intended to be a blessing crushes you. Because now I got to pay to fix it. Now there's a clicking in the car. Now the shocks are, everything's destroyed. And now I got to spend a lot more money on something that was intended to be enjoyed. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is like. And the Beatitudes are God's way of saying to us that this is a blessing and not a cursing. And that's important because Jesus is about to say some things that are really, 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 really hard. And if you don't understand that it is for your blessing, for your good, that he's doing it to lift you up, not to crush you, not to destroy you, you're going to look at what he says in the next three chapters, and it's going to kill you. Because he says some pretty harsh things. But understand this, is that when Jesus says something harsh, it is always for your benefit, not to destroy you. So with that, let's look at what he says here. Let's look at the first one, and he says this. And I'm going to divide the Beatitudes into two portions, and that's this, is that he says, blessed, happy, favored are you if you do two things. You admit your need, and you live a holy life. Admit your need is verses 3 to 6, and living a holy life is 7-11. Not, you know what I mean, 7-11. So let's look at this. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me restate this again by saying this. It's not saying you're blessed if you have no money or you're blessed if you suffer from depression or cry a lot. It's not that kind of neediness. The kind of neediness or poverty that it's talking about is kind of like an extreme poverty. It's the kind of poverty where, you know, here when we say that someone's poor, they can still get by. But the poverty, that the adjective, the word that is used to describe poverty here is different. It's kind of like saying that you are so poor that you're putting out your hand like this and you're just looking for a crumb. You are so desperate and so in need that without somebody's favor or someone's pity or someone's mercy on you, you're done. You're done. Okay? And that's sort of the idea that it's saying here, is blessed are you if you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. In other words, it's saying this. Jesus is coming along and saying, blessed are you if you come to the place and you realize that you are powerless in your own strength to rise above your own hurts, your resentments, your behaviors, and attempt to controls, that you actually bring nothing to the table. And then without someone's help, primarily Jesus's, you have no hope. That kind of person, the person that realizes that they are in that state, is the person that is blessed by God. Okay? Understand that. Number two says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, it's not saying, blessed are you if you cry a lot. It's not saying, okay, I'm going to go home and watch The Notebook and have a good cry or some sort of comedy. It's saying this. It's saying that blessed is the person who actually grieves over their spiritual condition. I want you to think for a moment of another story that Jesus tells. He tells the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and how they go to the temple to pray. You guys know this story? Smile and nod if you do. Okay. And the one guy goes, the Pharisee goes, and he prays, and he says, God, look how awesome I am. Look how amazing I am. Thank you that my life rocks, and thank you that I'm not as bad as this person over here. And the Pharisee goes, and he's mourning after he sinned. He says, God, have mercy for me, for I am a sinner. And what does Jesus say about that? He says, this person goes home blessed by God, not this person. The person who is blessed is the person who realizes and grieves over your sin. And I want to say something about this real quick. I think it's possible for us to recognize our own brokenness and not care about it. It's possible for us to recognize the wrong things we have done and go, I'll just try better next time, as if it's not a big deal. And Jesus is saying something different. It's a remorse. It's the kind of person that says, that looks upon the actions that they've done and realizes that they have destroyed something. It's like going like this, oh my God, what have I done? I've destroyed my marriage and my relationships, the hopes and dreams of those I love. God, I've lied to my wife while I was drinking away from my family's paycheck. She never knows if I'm going to come home drunk or sober. God, what have I done? I've trained my children to use and abuse alcohol, to run from the problems and run from the pain, rather than be men of integrity. God, what have I done? I've destroyed this body you've given me. I've been silent. God, I've destroyed the life you've given me, and it's killing me. And the truth is that some of us aren't there. That we realize our sin, but we don't feel any remorse for us. Some of you are continuing to use drugs and alcohol and feel no guilt. Some of you are in immoral relationships and feel nothing. Some of you are blaming others for your unhappiness and you feel no guilt about that. And some of you are withholding intimacy from your spouse and you don't feel any shame about that. Some of you take your pain out on those that you dearest love and you feel nothing. It's like you're frozen. And I'm trying to say to you that the person who is blessed by God, who has the good life, is the one who feels remorseful about their own brokenness. Look at the progression of thought. Number three, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the Roman world, meekness was seen as weakness. Hey, check it out, that rhymes. And some of you, it comes because what happens is meek in the Roman world was seen as someone who is a doormat, someone who wouldn't stand up for themselves, someone that wouldn't do anything good. And today we kind of mean that meekness means gentleness and respect and all that kind of thing. And that's true, it does. But meekness here is something different. And what I want to say this, Jesus was no flower child. Okay? When it says, blessed are the meek, it's not saying, blessed are you if you let people treat you badly. Okay? Jesus stood up for himself all the time. They called Satan, Jesus pushed right back. The apostles, they would say, the Christians in the churches would say, you're a bad preacher, you suck at preaching. And the apostle Paul would just kind of push right back. It's not saying that those who can't defend themselves are blessed. What it is saying, though, is blessed are you when you don't defend your own brokenness. Remember the progression of thought. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who are remorseful, and blessed are those who don't defend their own sin. Blessed are those who don't defend their own sin. Those who stop defending their brokenness. It's when someone points out a failing in your life, and instead of trying to make an excuse, your response is, you know what, you're right. And you make no excuse for it. Making excuses or giving reasons to justify your behavior is not what God's looking for. God says that when you stop saying things like, you have no idea what kind of pressure I'm under, or he or she makes me so mad I could hit somebody, you're lucky I'm only drinking. Or you say something like, this is his problem. He's the one who brings this garbage into your house. Don't talk to me about my part of this. Or when we say things like this, I'll lighten up when you shape up. As we deflect our sins. And Jesus is saying, blessed is the person who recognizes and doesn't make a defense of their own brokenness. Okay? And altogether, those four things come to the place in your life where you're saying, Jesus, you are a blessed person if you recognize your need. Okay? And the reason that that person is blessed is because the person who is blessed, who recognizes their need, asks Jesus for help. Notice the people who don't ask Jesus for help. Who are they in the Bible? Pharisees. Why not? They don't think there's a problem. Jesus says, blessed are you if you recognize you're a problem. Or not your problem, but you have a problem. Okay? Then, secondly, blessed are you if you would... You live a holy lifestyle. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive. What does it say? Mercy. This is saying not blessed are you if you do something kind. It's more that you are tender-hearted and empathetic with the failings of others. And listen to how this works. You can't be merciful to people's failings unless you realize your own depravity. Unless you realize you're poor in spirit yourself, because that person goes, I know how it feels, and you have mercy on them. Then he goes on and says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it's not just speaking about pure thought, it's speaking about single-minded devotion to God, just like Jesus. We talked about this in Daniel, the idea of integrity. The blessed is the person who is the same through and through, who is going to focus on God no matter what. So let me ask a couple of questions for you right now. If you have a piece of paper, and I'd like you to write this down. If not, I'd like you to try this at home. I want you, just right now, to take 20 seconds, and I want you to ask the question, who have I lied to in the past 12 months? Who have I lied to? My spouse, my friends, my pastor, when he says his sermon's great, when it's not. Who have you lied to? See, friends, pure in heart means integrity, and it flows from this idea that we are honest with God and that we keep our promises to Him, that we are the same through and through. So here's a question. I want you to write their initials down on a piece of paper. If you know you've lied to someone and you're having trouble writing it down, I think you have a problem with integrity because you don't want to face the truth. Now, you also might not want to write it down because you don't want anyone else to see. I get that. But if you're having trouble being honest with, you're also having trouble being honest with God, who says this, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. Colossians 3:9. If you can't admit that there's a problem, there's an issue with your integrity, with your pure heartness. Or let me ask you a second question here. How consistent is your walk, your talk, when no one is watching? I.e., when no one is around, what liberties do you take with your language, your boundaries, and your beliefs that you wouldn't take if people you cared about were present? Blessed are the pure in heart, those who are integral, whose single-mindedness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. These are people who decide and work on right relationship with each other and were willing to do it. It's not peace at any price, meaning that you are willing to be a doormat or being abused. It means that you love each other well. Think about it like this. Suppose you're in a counseling session with me and you're in marriage. Now, I don't know why you want to come to me in a counseling session. But let's just say you're that desperate, okay? And there's an issue, right? And the issue is this, is that your husband has just gone to Best Buy and blown $6,000 on a new TV, okay? And you're like, we need that money. We need to pay our mortgage and our bills. And you're just really hopping mad, justifiably, that your husband is a doofus. But you get in a big fight with your husband, and then you say, you know what? I'm going to teach him what it's like. And then you go out, and you go on a $6,000 shopping spree yourself. And you go, ha, I got you now. Now you know what it feels like. You know how stupid that is? You both share your income, and now you're $10,000 in the hole as opposed to $5,000 in the hole. The person that is blessed is the person that gives up their right to seek vengeance, to be the peacemaker. You say, you know what? This. Okay. And lastly, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heavens. These Beatitudes here are imprinting the kind of person that is blessed by God. Jesus says in his word, a servant is not greater than their master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If you obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. And if you follow Jesus at some point in your life, you should expect some level of antagonism, insults, nasty things that are said about you that are not true. But be careful as to why. Listen to what it says. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not blessed are you when you're persecuted for being a jerk. And sometimes I go around and I see people and they talk about how they've been sharing Jesus at the workplace or at school, and there's a certain level of antagonism that they receive, and they go, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. And I later look at their life and I'm like, no, you're just being mean. They're being mean to you because you're a jerk. You lost your job because you didn't show up on time. Blessed are you if you are to receive any level of antagonism at the workplace, at your home, or anything else. It should be because you are trying to emulate Jesus and follow what Jesus says, not anything else. You are blessed. Right? And so with that, Jesus ends the Beatitudes. And then he launches into the rest of the sermon. So he talks about, hey, here's how someone's blessed, and then here's how you do it. He starts out, this is how you feel remorseful for your sin. This is how you live a meager life. This is how you show mercy. This is how you are a peacemaker. He goes all through that in chapters 5 through 7. This then is how you are to act when you treat people are your enemies and they treat you poorly and persecute you. But he starts all of that off by saying that this is good for you. And it is good for you to meet your need, and it is good for you to be a person of holiness. And if you do those two things, you will have satisfaction and blessedness, and you will enjoy your relationship with God. And it's really important, I think, on Thanksgiving for us to realize how important it is that God starts out his sermon with a blessing and not a cursing, because he's going to start saying things like this. He's going to say this, for I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. He's going to start saying, whoever says you're a fool is going to hell. He's going to start saying, if you look at someone who is not your spouse the wrong way, you've already committed adultery. He's going to say, if you don't like somebody, you're a murderer. He's going to say that anyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's harsh. He's going to start saying things like, but I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife... Oh, I said that already, okay. But here's the thing, is Jesus is going to say a lot of hard things. And if you do not realize that it is a blessing and not a cursing, every one of those things that I just said is going to crush you. It's going to make you small. It's going to make you feel like God is out to get you, that all he wants is for you to make your life miserable. Okay? And the thing I want to say about the Beatitudes, and I'm going to leave it at this, is the Beatitudes show us that God is actually looking for our good. And everything that he asks of us, whether it's easy to take or hard to hear, is for your benefit. It's for your blessing. Is that cool, church? Okay, let's get the band up and we'll pray. Father, thank you today for this morning. Thank you that we get to be here and follow your word. Thank you that you're a God who looks out for our good, and you're not there to crush us or make us feel small or insignificant, but you're here to give us life and life to the full. As we celebrate today in Thanksgiving, God, may we be reminded that the ultimate act of goodness that you have shown for us is that you have died on the cross for our sins so that we can be with you. And everybody said, amen.